is the power of God. And as we, this last weekend, reflected upon that, and as we thought about the power of God, many things came to mind. And as we began our opening night, I showed lots of slides of power, of what we thought about when we thought about power. And I will not show you all of those slides because I lost them in those slides, and I figured I would not lose you also in slides of He-Man and the power of Grayskull. So, moving on, for us as we think about the power of God, and as we reflect upon that, and as we look back and we see the psalmist David reflect upon the power of God, many things come to mind. We think of the omnipresence of God, and we think of the omniscience of God, and we think of the omnipotence of God. So we think that He's everywhere, we think that He's all-knowing, and we think that of Him being all-powerful. And David is drawing on those same conclusions and those same ideas towards the end of Psalm 68, where he says, "Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to His people. Praise be to God." But the first area in which we want to look at tonight is the power of God in promise. And that stands out in so many places. But probably where it stands out the most is the promise that God makes to Abraham, where He promises early on in that story and in Genesis, He promises him that nation, He promises him land, and He promises him that son through his wife Sarah. And it's really good to go back and to read that story and to read Genesis 17 and 21 and to see the fulfillment of this promise. But it's also it brings great perspective to read what Paul had to say about this same account. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 4. And follow along with me for verses 18 through 21. And you can go back and you can read the original account in Genesis. And you're not going to get the same idea and the same reflection that Paul is going to bring to us tonight. Verse 18 of chapter 4 of Romans. Paul says, speaking of Abraham, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." When we think about promises, we think about the promises that we've made. Maybe that's been in marriage. Maybe that's been to our children. Maybe that's been to our place of work. Maybe that's been in the type of person that we are, our character, or the fulfillment of doing something. Maybe that's what our promise was. But we make all kinds of promises, and we have throughout our life. And we reflect upon those, and some of those we did really well. We were able to fulfill that promise or uphold that promise, and some we look back and go, I didn't fulfill that the way I needed to. I really failed in a lot of ways in keeping that promise. Yeah, but it was silly, or maybe it seemed, rather insignificant, but it's yet still a promise that goes unmet. It becomes a promise that is broken. And we reflect upon that, and we reflect upon God and the promises that He makes. And we look at all of them. We take into account the full breadth of His promises. Maybe those are promises that He's made to His people, to Israel. And that's revealed through Scripture. And time again, God fulfills those promises. God is faithful in those promises, in keeping His promises. And maybe we also consider the promises that God has made to us. Whether that's forgiveness, whether that's salvation, life after death, a place prepared in heaven for you, healing, many, many different things that we reflect upon about the promises of God that echo to us, that echo to our own heart, that He has made, and we, in the situation that we're in, we're thinking about whether or not God is going to make good on those promises, whether He's going to keep those promises. And that's why we reflect back and we look at this passage in Romans that becomes so significant and so important. Because the language that Paul refers to here is not what you're going to find in Genesis. You're not going to find this phrase that Paul uses several times, the first one being in verse 19, where he says, "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead." And maybe you think about, oh yeah, in certain times we've used that phrase, or it's used, and they're as good as dead. They're goners. And maybe that's used in films and movies to exaggerate the scene and exaggerate the moment of which there's so much conflict. They're as good as dead. They're goners. And that's where this phrase is coming out of. We're reading it right here that this is how Abraham felt. He faced this fact. He's as good as dead. But as much as facing that fact, coming to terms with that fact, his faith is not weakened by that. But he seems to be drawn closer to God because of that. His relationship with God seems to be strengthened by that, because he has faced this seemingly insurmountable obstacle, this impossible obstacle. We would concede now that this is impossible. How can a man of this age? How can a woman of this age? How is this possible? And we would say it's not. And we would close our books and we would leave. We would say that it's not possible. But that's not where Abraham was. That's not at all where he was. Facing that fact, he came to the point of realizing that this is more about the power of God and God keeping His promises than any condition of mine, any feeble condition of mine, any age that I have, anything that I can't do. It's not about me. Abraham is saying it's not about me. It's about the power of God and what He's able to accomplish and His promises that He has given to me. But this continues. The power of God is not just revealed in promises, and not just to Abraham, but to us as well. To a Messiah, to forgiveness, to salvation, to eternal life, to being raised with Christ and seated with Him, heirs with Him. Does that seem impossible? Well, at times in our lives, the pain and the guilt and the sin, it seems like that's insurmountable. It seems like it's impossible to overcome. It seems like we could never be separated from that and have any peace in our lives because of that. But God addresses that. He has the power to address that. He has the power to heal us, to forgive us. And He does that in Christ. And that becomes the power of God in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, a passage that was read and referred to this morning, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, you can flip over there. There's a couple of passages we'll be looking at in 1 Corinthians. 1:24. Actually, let me back up. And I'll start in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And as Joe talked this morning about this story of Jesus, of having a relationship, of getting to know Him and having this relationship with Jesus, it becomes the power of God in our lives. So much so that it has tremendous power to heal. It has tremendous power to restore. We reflect upon Jesus and He, more than anyone else, we identify with and we realize that He has had experiences that are so similar to our own, and He knows our hurts, He knows our pains, He knows the conflicts and the turmoil that we have in life, and He understands me. He identifies with me. We receive this strengthening power from Jesus, this transforming power from Jesus. The power of God that is in Christ is able to do so much within us. But we need to realize that to have access to this power, to be able to have Jesus within our life, there needs to be this connection between us and Him. And so this power of God in Christ comes about through the power of God in faith. And that brings us to the question, you know, does your faith rest on God's power? If you'll flip to the next chapter, Paul addresses this. In chapter 2, verse 5, actually, we'll begin in verse 3 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And as Joe talked about this morning, that our faith was not to be on some other individuals. And when we find that our faith trips and stumbles, when we seem to struggle more than anything else, it's because somehow someone else has let us down. And our faith had been in this individual, in this person, and there was some conflict there, or they broke some promise, and we realized that I had my faith in the wrong thing, in the wrong person. And it really trips us up. And it's in those moments that we realize I need to refocus. I need to have, my faith needs to be on Jesus. My faith needs to be in Him, not on some other individual. Your faith might not rest on the things that other people say, but on the power of God. So does your faith rest on God's power? Jesus tries to demonstrate that in Luke chapter 8, verses 20 through 25. His disciples are in a tough spot. They're in a boat, and they're crossing the sea, and Jesus is asleep, and they think they're all going to perish and die. And it's in this moment that they're all frantic and they try to wake Jesus up and say, are you going to let us die? We're going to drown, they say in verse 24. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsided, and all was calm. And then Jesus asked them this question, where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So does your faith rest on men's wisdom, the words of some other person? Or does your faith rest on God's power? A similar story in Mark chapter 9. There's a lengthy story in Mark 9 of a boy with an evil spirit, and his father is taking his son to Jesus and he's needing him to be healed. That story begins in verse 14. But I want you to jump down and verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? The man answered, from childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus answers and says, if you can? Question mark, said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. And so this sort of becomes, it comes full circle for us. We look back and we see Abraham and we see what his faith in his age, as Paul said, he thought of himself as good as dead and the womb of his wife dead as well. But everything and anything is possible for him who believes. So does your faith rest on what you hear from the world, or does it rest on God's power? If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. This goes even a little bit further. If you'll follow me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll continue talking about Abraham because the writer here lets us in on another little secret about Abraham. In chapter 11, down in verse 17, and this is this big chapter about faith and talking about faith and those who are faithful and they were faithful because they believed and they followed through with that by being obedient. And in this passage, in verse 17 of chapter 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. This nation, this great multitude of people is going to come through Isaac. And yet, God sends Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. And so for us, that conflicts, those two things can exist in the same, in our world together. But we need to realize that how big the power of God is. We need to realize by faith how big the power of God is and what God is able to accomplish. Because we believe that God spoke things into existence and that He did that through Jesus. We believe that. But since we didn't see it, we're like that man in the passage we just read who just had trouble believing that Jesus could heal his son. He says to him after that, he says to Jesus, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. And so it's that we struggle with. It's this level of unbelief that we all struggle with. that the power of God is able to do anything and everything? Yeah, but I have this level of unbelief that I need help with. And Abraham, his faith is in a place that allows him to trust in God that makes anything possible. Things that he has never heard of being possible, it makes them possible. Because of what the writer here in Hebrews says next. Verse 18, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now that's easy for us to go, yeah. Of course God can raise the dead. We're able to look back on believing in Jesus being raised from the dead, on the story that Jesus tells about Lazarus, of calling him forth out of the tomb. We have all these, you know, we have all this experience of faith to be able to read about and all the promises that God tells us about when we die. There's going to be life after that. Abraham doesn't have that. He doesn't have that experience with God. And yet, he's trusting. Yet, he has this faith. And yet, he's going to think outside of the box of what the world and culture has told him about what is possible, and he's going to come up with something and just trust in God. I don't know what the answer is going to be, but I'm going to put all my hope and all my trust in God because this is what he promised. I don't know. Maybe he's going to raise him from the dead. That actually kind of makes sense. That's what I'm going to believe. That I'm going to take my son up onto the mountain and I'm going to slay him. But God is going to bring him back from the dead. And he stays the knife. He stops the knife through the angel. So this power of God in faith is able to do tremendous things. So does your faith rest on God's power? But it doesn't stop there. We reflect and we see into our own lives instances when God seems to show up. And sometimes those are moments of great faith. Sometimes those are moments of great faith of people that are close to us, who have been praying for us, who have been offering up intercession on our behalf. And those are moments in which we learn a lot. And our faith is really benefited from those who are around us. But the power of God has a place in me, has a place in each of you. And that has to be addressed. We have to see that. We have to realize that. We have to recognize that He is living within us. And that's a truth and a reality and something that I'm grateful for and something that I celebrate. And we know that that's the case. Because he said it so. In Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replies to the people who he had just preached to, because they are cut to the heart, they are wounded to the heart, and they are realizing that they are the ones who crucified the Messiah, the Holy One of God, to save all of Israel, to save God's people, and they crucified Him. And they are truly repentant, and so they ask Peter, what should we do? Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." We will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read throughout the rest of the New Testament that this Spirit, from this moment of our repentance and this moment of our immersion into the water, we are given this Spirit of God to live within us, to make us one body of Christ, and to connect us to God. We know that the Spirit, as we pray, it translates for us. It is working within our lives. It's working within the lives of many people, trying to draw them closer to God. It's trying to help you to grow where you are right now, working in your heart and within your mind. This power of God is within you. This power of God is within me. You can look back on your own life and you see these moments of faith, these moments when God clearly was working in your life, and when you get to tell your story of how God was active in your life, you point to those moments and you give God all the praise and all the glory. And when you do that together as a family, everyone in your family goes, that's the moment. That's the time. And that could have been through extreme pain. That could have been when someone in your family was dealing with cancer or some hardship or some trial. It could have been in the loss of a family member. It could have been when one of your family, maybe it was your son, maybe it was your brother, maybe it was your father, responds to the gospel and they become a Christian. Maybe it's that moment and you look back and you give praise and glory for the Spirit and for God's power working within their life, working through you and working through the prayers of people around you. We look back on our lives, whether that's a short life or a long life, and we see these flagpoles of faith. These moments in which the power of God was within us and that it was real and powerful and significant. And we give praise to God for what He has done in our life, for the truth that we have received from Him. So the question then becomes, how can I stay in tune with the power of God? I recognize and I think about the power of God, and I think about the power of God in promise, the power of God in Christ, the power of God in faith, and the power of God in me through His Spirit. But I need to stay in tune with that. And it's like an instrument. I don't know how many of you have ever played an instrument before, but for a while I tried to learn to play the mandolin, and that's really the best way to describe it. And for a while in high school, I played a trombone. And one of the things that I learned was that whenever I picked up the instrument, no matter how long it had been since I'd played it the last time, is that I needed to tune it. I needed to spend time with the tuner and adjusting, whether it was the trombone or whether it was the strings on my mandolin. Every string, just listening, trying to match it, trying to match the tune. How do we stay in tune with God? Well, it's kind of like that instrument. You know, if we set down the thing that is in our life is sending out that perfect sound. If we set down that thing in our life. If we set down those relationships who encourage us and who uplift us and who draw us closer to God, if we distance ourselves from those things, if we separate ourselves from that Bible study, if we just sort of, you know, something comes up and I got really busy and we stop going to that Bible study that seems to really draw us in tune with God, with the power of God. So there's many things that we can do to stay in tune with God's Word, whether that's reading His Word, whether that's being in fellowship with His believers, whether that's attending a class. There's many things that we can do. And I want to conclude with one passage. In Romans chapter 1, and let me, as I conclude with this one passage, let me preface this by saying, when we recognize the power of God within our lives, and we recognize that anything is possible through the power of God, and we know that it's living within us, and we think about that, and we acknowledge that, and we pray about that, and we stay in tune with that power, it's going to produce something within us that is going to push us to a different place. And Paul's going to say it right here. Chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of believing in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of making the right choice. I'm not ashamed to stand up for what I know is right. I'm not ashamed to pray. I'm not ashamed to be known among my coworkers. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everyone who believes, it's the power of God for salvation. First for the Jew, and also for the Gentile, for you and for me. If you would like to respond to God's invitation to have the power of God living in you through His Spirit, and you would like the prayers of this congregation, you have the opportunity to come now while we stand and while we sing.